did say that we were going back into Romans, but we're going to take a little break first. Before we get there, because I had a lot of discussions this week about last week's sermon, and there was a lot of questions that I was asked, and I heard a lot of theology, and I thought maybe we shouldn't just rush into Romans 8 just yet. Maybe we should back up, and we're not going to talk a lot about temptation today, because last week we spoke a lot about temptation. This week we're going to, just in my interaction with people and the questions that they were asking and the answers that they were giving that gave them comfort, it reminded me of this discussion that I had while I was in seminary. I got to move some stuff here. I feel like I'm behind a pew or behind a pulpit. I got no room to move. And it was this discussion that I had. It was part of my seminary course in systematic theology. And looking back, I realized the professor, we were sitting in this circle, and he didn't say anything. He just let us discuss what it was he wanted us to discuss. And we were talking about, where is God when we sin? And I had one point of view, and I shared it, and then somebody else said, well, God said he would never leave us or forsake us. So how do you like that? And I have to admit that at that point, many years ago, I kind of sat there and I was like, well, that kind of threw a monkey wrench into my whole train of thought, because Scripture says that. But it never sat well with me. And I've continued to think about that day. And this week, I thought about that day a lot. And so I thought that before we jump into Romans 8, we could move back a bit. We're going to actually read from Deuteronomy 31 and Matthew 28. So if you have your Bible with you, if you want to turn back to Deuteronomy with me, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. It's page 165, if you can't see that, in the Pew Bible. And then we're going to jump ahead to Matthew. So Deuteronomy 31, starting at verse 7. Then Moses commanded Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now, it was because of that verse that's how I came up with this once more around the wagon before we head out title. Because after Moses says this to Joshua, he writes down all of the law, everything that God has told him. He wrote it down, and then they had a public hearing. They read it. Moses goes and dies. I didn't mean that to sound quite as casual as it did. And then Joshua brings the people to the Jordan. He's like, okay, we're going to follow God. But I'm going to give you 3 days to prepare yourself and just make sure that everything is in order before you go ahead. And so that's the reason that we're just going to circle the wagon once more before we jump into Romans 8. But then back, when we go to Matthew, Jesus echoes those words that Moses told Joshua. And in Matthew 28, starting at verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, what is similar about those two passages? Anybody? Louder? What'd you say? Speak up. What's similar about those two passages? They're being told to go forth. Right? A lot of times, we like to focus on the part where it says God is always going to be there. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. But the most important part is that God said, "Go and do this thing, and I will be there with you always." God will be with us when we are following what it is he has called us to do. A lot of times in the church, there's one word that we really, really like to overlook, and that's if. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he speaks to his people and he says, "I will promise you this if you follow me. If you do as I command, this is the promise that I will hold to." And we love to hold on to that promise. But a lot of times, we forget about the if. A lot of times we forget that there is a big if attached to that promise that we hold on to so dearly. Like that promise that he said he would never leave us or forsake us. And that's true, he never will, and we'll get to it. And we'll get to what that means. But we often forget that we can leave the Lord. I remember when I was pretty young. I was maybe 4 or 3. And my dad took me to the circus. And I was following him, and we were in the circus. And then I went to grab his hand, and this strange person looked down at me. And I was like, "Oh, that is not my father." And as I look around, I have no idea where my father was. It's not because he left me. It's because I was following behind him and probably got distracted by something shiny on the ground or some other flag that was waving or something at the midway. And before I knew it, I was nowhere near where I thought I was. Has anybody found out that they were lost? I know there's a whole lot of people thinking, "Oh yeah, like driving." But sometimes we think we're following and we're like, "Hey, this is a great idea. I'm going to go and do that." And then we look up and we're like, "Where's God? God said that he would never leave me or forsake me, and yet here I am and I'm all alone. He's not where he said he would be. He's not answering my prayers. Why is that?" I've said many times before that if God is not answering our prayers,
It's because our prayers are not lining up with what God is calling us to do. Each and every one of us, every day, should be asking God, what is it you want from me to do? This week in Bible study, we were talking about prayer and how prayer should start with listening, not with telling. Not with telling God, hey, this is what I got planned this week, and I'd really like it if you were there to show up. But when we pray, if we remember, Jesus Christ told us to follow him. And so when we are following somebody, it's usually a good idea to pay attention to where that person is going. It's not when somebody says, follow me, if you're out in anywhere and somebody says, follow me, and you're like, yeah, okay, I'm going to go this way. Before you know it, you're going to be lost. And the guide, who's Jesus Christ, he never left. He is going where he's supposed to be going, and yet we are in the wrong spot. We have no one to blame except for ourselves. If you look through the Gospels, Jesus was confronted constantly. From the time that he was baptized and the Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan until he died on the cross for our sins. Every public interaction that he had was a challenge. There was nothing that he did that was simple. He went and he healed people in the name of God, and he was accused of doing it under the power of Satan. He was accused of doing it on a day when he was supposed to rest and not heal. He would feed people, and they would continue to challenge him. And somehow, this person who has called us to follow him, we expect that every day is going to be sunshine and roses. In Acts 20, starting at verse 22, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. The Spirit is calling him to go and do something, not knowing what will happen to me. And this is the real kicker right here. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. How many times have we turned away from following God because persecution and hardship was where he was going? How many times has God told us to step into something and we were like, I am not comfortable doing that. I would be far better served by doing what I know, sticking with what is comfortable for me. And there are times when we're going to hesitate, and that's okay. But eventually, we have to move from this plateau. We have to move from this mountain peak to get to that next mountain peak. And that means that there is going to be a valley. Otherwise, it would still be the same peak. That's why there needs to be a valley. And so we need to follow God, because that is where God is going. God, the last thing that he told his disciples before he ascended into heaven was to go and make disciples of everyone. And I'm sad to say that everyone is not in a nice, comfortable spot for us to go and attend. Jesus went into the fire. He went into the dark places of this world to save each and every one of us who profess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He did not find us on a mountaintop. I don't know of very many people who found Jesus at the pinnacle of their personal success. Jesus finds you in the depths when you cannot find your way out. And he has called us to be his hands and feet. He has called us to follow him because his work is not done. He is still working in the world to save those who would surrender their lives to him. And we, as his people, as the citizens of his kingdom, we are that chosen vessel through which God plans to enact his plan. I've often said, when people say, why is God taking so long to return? My response has usually been, well, probably because his people are not listening. Because he has a plan, and his plan is for his people to follow him. And if his people are not following him, why would he return? If he was to return while I was not following God, things would not work out very well. And yet we put all this focus on God, just please come and put an end to all this madness that is around us. But all that madness that is around us is attached to people and souls. Everything that we pray against, every time we come together and we're like, God, we pray against this conflict, and we pray against that war. There are people attached to those things. It's not just an arbitrary thing that we can brush off. It is people that God died for. Every person, regardless of their political views, regardless of their religious views, God chose to die for them. And sometimes in the church, we spend more time pointing fingers than we do offering hands of help. Now, I did say that I would get back to nothing can separate us from the love of God and what that means. There is nothing that you have ever done or will do that can disqualify you from the love of God. That does not mean that while you are leaning into temptation, thinking, maybe I could dip my toe in that. Maybe I could just sin a little bit. That does not mean that God is just standing there with his hand on your back saying, all right, well, tell me when you're done. Because God cannot abide in sin. And sin cannot stand in his presence. So when we are contemplating temptation, and temptation can be anything that takes us away from following the path that God has from us. But when we are standing there, Jesus is over there. And all he is waiting for is for us to recognize the sin in our life and turn and repent. Because there is no forgiveness of sin if we do not repent of that sin. That repentance means that we have to turn from it and turn back to Jesus. We need to stop whatever this is and get back on the path that God has before us. That is why nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because he will continue to accept us when we repent. But the longer that we continue in our sin, the harder and more difficult it becomes to turn around. But he's always going to be there, and he's always going to accept us if we will surrender, if we will turn to him in repentance and follow him as he uses us to enact his will in this world. I remember when Doug's brother was here once, he, at the end of the message, he said, well, that was a pretty good message, but you didn't have an altar call. He said, you can't have a message without an altar call. And well, if you've been around here, I don't often give that opportunity. But today, as the band comes up, sorry, I just called you a band. But as the worship leaders come up, I want to offer you that opportunity to recognize the sin in your life. You don't have to come to the altar if you don't want to. Because really, the reconciliation needs to happen between you and God. That is the most important step. And so if you want to just take a moment and just offer your repentance to the Lord, we'll just have a moment of silence before the music starts.